I appreciate Brother Rob's availability. I mentioned to him earlier today, and a willingness to, on short notice, come and to be a part of these revival services this week. As many of you know, we had originally scheduled Brother Ronnie Stinson to come and to preach this week, and Brother Ronnie instead decided to have heart surgery. And he is, you know, recovering from bypass surgery, and you know that you all will think about him, pray for him, and call or contact your Brother Rob. And he was always ready, instant in season, out of season, and thankful that his church allowed him to get away on such short notice and come and to preach to us this week. And, you know, God knows what he's doing. And, you know, my plan, and you know how I am, you know, I plan and detail and think about things for a long time and do all that kind of stuff. And then God does what he wants to do. Amen. And so I'm glad God works all that out. And we had a good service this morning. Amen. And the Lord helped us and worked in us and started some things probably, I'd say, wouldn't you? And so we're looking forward to what we're going to hear tonight. Brother Rob, come and share with us if you would.
Amen. Well, it's my privilege to be here in this meeting, and I appreciate the invitation. And I didn't want that brother to go to that extreme in order to make it possible, but we'll be duty-bound to pray for him now, that's for sure. Amen. Well, if you will, go with me to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We're going to read for our text in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. Now, for those of you who may not have been here this morning, the one who's speaking is representing us, the redeemed, the bride, and she is desperately looking for her beloved, who is the groom, the Lord Jesus. And it'll be more valuable if you understand that as we get into the text, beginning at verse 8. She speaks, "I charge you." She's out in the streets now looking for him because she dallied, he left, and now she's looking for him in the world, you might say. "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love." The response of the world: "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" And her response begins with verse 10. They probably shouldn't have asked if they didn't want to hear it. Amen. "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Lord, we pray for grace and wisdom to deliver the message tonight. We're nothing without your power. We need the unction, the anointing, fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you might make your presence known among us tonight in this service. We need you now. And Lord, I pray that you'll get personal with us and you'll get in our personal space. And Lord, change us for your glory. I pray you'd help us. I pray you'll bless your church, bless any that are visiting. Get glory to your name, and we'll be pleased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in the passage we just read, this is a, you might say, a love song. A love song from heaven. And I don't know where that I found some of these introductory thoughts. I only know that they're certainly true and that they're very helpful to my own heart and my own understanding. And so I want to give them to you. And the first thought is that many love songs are the songs of worldly and foolish carnal men, but this is the song of a spiritually wise man, all right? Solomon, it's his song, all right? The Song of Solomon. And this is a song full of love for Christ. Would you agree? If her beloved is Christ, it's just packed full of love for Christ. Now get this, Solomon is the wisest man on earth at that time, and through the ages, probably next to our Lord, the wisest man that ever walked the face of the world. But the one that is the wisest on earth, so to speak, Solomon, is the one who is the most caught up with the love of Christ. Think about it. And the one who is the wisest man is caught up with love for Christ. So that indicates where real wisdom lies. It's not in the ability to make money or to stir up jobs or things like that. It is a love for Christ and the love of Christ. Now Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. No, I didn't go through and count them somewhere, but that is stated in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32. And he wrote 1,005 songs, and this is the only song that remains. This is the only one, and it is a song of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Love, the love of Christ. This is the one that remains. I think God had something to do with that. And Solomon is a lot like his father David in this. And by the way, I know that Solomon was anything but perfect, okay? And that he certainly had his downfall. But like his father David, he was given to verse. And it was an ability that God had birthed him with. And he had an artistic and a poetic leaning and abilities. And he used these for Christ, to honor Christ and to edify the saints of God. And we're helped as we read it and even as we look at it today. And the Song of Solomon is situated in our Bible, I think providentially, after the book of Ecclesiastes. And that is fitting because in Ecclesiastes we learn that the world is all vanity, that there's no real lasting, satisfying good in it. Amen? The only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you. And in the Song of Solomon, we learn that it's in Christ. Here's our the eternal substance, and in Christ there is infinite value, and in Christ the very love of God and all lasting good and full satisfaction is in Christ. And we find this in the Song of Solomon. Well, let's get into verse 8. She is going about the city. She has paid a price for her delinquency. And now she said, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I'm sick of love. Interesting thing about this is that her heart is so preoccupied now with Christ that she just assumes that they know who she's talking about. You know, there are a lot of times that I'll have things on my mind that are very, very pressing, and I just assume that somehow by osmosis my wife knows it. when the date finally comes and I still haven't told her and I'm wondering why she's not getting ready, I find out that that wasn't exactly the way that she would have liked it. It just, that osmosis thing didn't work. They didn't know who she was talking about. But as far as she was concerned, who else is there to talk about? Amen. Her radical desire and longing is for him. You know why? Because she belongs to him. And she knows him. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. And that's where the natural man is. But boy, when you belong to Christ, when you've been born again, when you've known forgiveness as a sinner at the foot of the cross, been washed in the blood of the Lamb, found that peace that's in Christ, an eternal life, an acceptance with God, he's everything. She's personally attached to him. She calls him my beloved on purpose. Amen. She means that. If he's your beloved and you're his, you can't be satisfied without him. Now, you know, if you look back to when the Lord saved you and you remember when you were personally attached to Christ. It wasn't just, the church's God, or it wasn't just mama's God or daddy's God or the preacher's God or the Sunday school teacher's God, but you came to know him as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Amen. You came to know him. And if you're ever personally attached to Christ, I mean, when you're accepted in the beloved, he becomes your beloved, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And what a difference it is afterwards. You that were religious before you were saved, and that does happen. I'll tell you what, it's a whole new ball game. Once you come to know him and you personally are attached to him by grace through faith. Well, interesting thing, their response. She said, I'm lovesick. Please, if you find him, tell him I'm lovesick. If you find my beloved, I've got a, they said, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Hey, there's plenty of fish in the sea. No big deal. But unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Amen. To those that believe, he's precious. Others set him aside. What is he to us? What's so special about him? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Others set him aside. What is thy beloved? And indeed, in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And that's the way it was. That's the way they're acting. One religion is as good as another. I understand that we need to get along with everybody as much as is possible without compromising the Word of God. Amen. And without dishonoring the Lord Jesus Christ. I see that bumper sticker with all those religious symbols and whatnot. And if I could be confused, that would have confused me. It looked like to me they don't know nothing. They don't know who they belong to or what's right or anything else. And basically, that's the way the world is until you know him. It's one religion is as good as another. And they mean that when they say that, because none of it means a bit to them. And so it's all the same. They look at Christ as common and insignificant, ho-hum, uninteresting, undesirable, cast off, rejected. They don't need him. They don't want him, and they won't have him. They're just not interested until God gets a hold of their heart. Amen? And he does a good job at that. And I'm sure glad that he got a hold of mine. Amen. But that's what they're asking, and that's why they're asking. And once they said that, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, she began. She cleared her throat and she marked off a place and she had a glorified fit. Amen. She just began to expound on the virtues of her beloved. What is thy beloved? Well, she said, I'm glad you asked. My beloved is white and ruddy. Interesting. White is white and ruddy is reddish. The Hebrew word is Adam, and it is the name for man. He's white in that he is pure. He is holy. He is fully God. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that verb form was already existing as God. God the Son, as much God as God the Father. And he's fully God. Holy, holy, holy God, the Son. You can mark that down. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, Thomas said it, my Lord and my God. And even so, white... perhaps, and I'm not the last word on this by any stretch of the imagination. I'm simply saying that these things certainly do, these applications, if you will, and these analogies, or if you want to get honest, spiritualizing a little bit. I just believe that much of this was just intended, and other, I'll admit it, it could be a stretch, all right? But if you don't agree with me, please don't tell me. Just leave me alone. I'm having a good time. Amen. I'm telling you, white, having to do with his purity. He is holy God. And ruddy, that's that word for man. He's fully man as well, Adam. If you look at the significance of this in Hebrews chapter 2, hold your place in Song of Solomon, but go back to Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That is, he was made man. All right? We see Jesus, in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Had he not become man and taken on man's plight, if you will, he could not have died. And he took on man's nature and became fully man as well as fully God. And without giving up either. Because of that, he was crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So when she said, oh, he's white, he's wonderful, he's ruddy, he's awesome. That is, you can see he's man as well, that he might die for our sins. And there is a truth that we need to weigh there. Look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. It was essential in order for us to be saved that through death he had to become man so that as man he could die. Not a sinner, but with all the effects of sin in the same nature as man. That is, not nature, but the same state that man was in by the effects of sin, so that he could die as man, that in order that he might destroy him that had the power of death, he met him head on, that is the devil, and deliver them, us, amen, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You get past the fear of death, and I tell you what, you're a winner either way, amen. Amen. And well, she said, he's also ruddy. And And she said he's the chiefest, in verse 10 of the Song of Solomon chapter 5, the chiefest among 10,000. 10,000 being a representative number, standing for a number that is innumerable or multitudinous. Amen. I mean, a number you can't even think of, just standing for the biggest number you can think of. He's the chiefest of all of them, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the chief shepherd and the chief cornerstone and the firstborn among many brethren. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He stands head and shoulders above all the rest. He's in a class all by himself. Holy, holy, holy. Amen. Back when my oldest son, how old is Jamin now? He's 40 now. No, that can't be right. Do your math. Now, there's something wrong. You know all that makes me? Yeah. But anyway, Jamin, we're awfully proud of him. He's a professor in Toronto, Canada, and he spent several years in Southwest Asia, I guess you'd say. Can't get into all of that for privacy reasons, but he's a linguist, in school, he got, I guess, about junior high, around that age, they wanted to put him in a special class, all right? Now, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying what they wanted to do in Mississippi, where we were at that time. And they wanted all the parents to come because we had to agree. And we walked in the room where we're going to have this parents' meeting for all these kids that might go in this special class if the parents said they could. And I saw this bulletin board with the, you know, the Lone Ranger and Superman and, I don't know, probably Joe Namath back then, somebody, you know, all these people. And then they had a picture of Jesus there, too. And it said, "Our Heroes." And I could tell something wasn't quite right. They needed a bulletin board all by itself for Jesus. Amen. No, they needed to build a whole new school for Jesus. Amen. What I'm saying, he's above and beyond in a class all by himself. There is no hero even close to him. He overshadows all else and all others. All others pale into insignificance. He's the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, the King of the Kings, and the Lord of all the Lords. And she said it well. He's the chiefest among 10,000. And she said his head. Oh, his head is as most fine gold. My, my. Gold perhaps being a symbol of deity or godhood. Okay, divinity, if you will. His godhood. Gold. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians chapter 2. Think about that statement. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That word Godhead, all of God's nature dwells in him bodily. That's him, all right? His head is as most fine gold. And his head, he's the one in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The very wisdom and knowledge of God. You don't need to seek a higher source for wisdom and knowledge like that. You just go to him, amen. You'll find that he's far above and beyond anything that man can possibly come up with. His head is as most fine gold. Well, it was that head that was beaten. It was that head that was spat upon. It was that head that became a seat for a crown of thorns. When man, in his wickedness and his irreverence and his unbelief, let it be known what he felt about the Son of God. Well, my beloved, his head is as most fine gold. Take that, world. Amen. You can forbid his name here or there or the other place, but doesn't change who he is and what he's worth. Amen. Well, his head is as most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Oh, my. Well, it's a picture. Bushy and black is it's a picture of strength and vigor, okay? In other words, his hair's not turning gray and his hair's not turning loose. Amen? Now, one of them is going to happen, no matter how bad we men fight it. Amen? It's just going to happen. Just well to give in to it, all right? It just lets us know we're mortal. And thank God we're tapped into the immortal and God eternal life in Christ. But look, listen, she's saying perfect strength, perfect vigor, eternal, unchangeable, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He said it before Abraham was, I am. Oh, I just love that. Amen. Before Abraham was, I am. I know y'all already know that, but I pretend like you just heard it. I think it's wonderful. Amen. Before Abraham was, I am. He doesn't be a was. He doesn't be a gonna be. He just am throughout eternity. What are you going to do? You better bow to him. You better yield to him. You better honor him. You better surrender to him. You better worship him and him alone above all else. Amen. Well, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. And she said his eyes. Oh, those eyes in verse 12. Oh, she said they're as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. They say, preacher, what does that mean? I have no idea. But I tell you what, it's better than a Thomas Kincaid picture. Amen. It's a word portrait. She's trying to tell what it's like when she looks into his eyes. And you just got to overlook her. She can't handle it. She's talking out of her head. Amen. Oh, it's just wonderful looking in his eyes. And she said his eyes, those eyes are washed with milk and they're fitly set. You know, perfect spacing. You know, some people, their eyes are a little closer together and they look different than other people whose eyes are wider apart. And I had a man in the church I pastored in Ohio years ago. He and his wife came over to the house, and we're fellowshipping, and he said, look at me. Well, I looked at Walt. He said, no, I mean, look at me. Well, I was looking at him. So I'm looking. He gave me a minute. I'm just looking. He said, I'm crooked. Well, I always suspected him. I did, you know. He said, I'm crooked. He said, look, I got one eye here and the other eye's down there. He said, I got one. I never looked at him the same afterwards. One ear up here and the other ear down there, you know, and everything about his face was crooked. He must have spent a long time figuring that out in the mirror because I'd been knowing him for a long time. And that's the first time I'd seen it. But once I saw it, you know. Well, I want you to know there's nothing crooked about the Lord Jesus. His eyes, fitly set, perfectly spaced, perfect depth, perfect symmetry. Not hollow-eyed and not goggle-eyed, amen, but glory-eyed. She said, oh, you ought to look into his eyes. I recommend it, by the way, amen. You ought to look into his, let him look into yours, and you look into his, and business picks up, revival's on. She said, his eyes, oh, his eyes, you know, they're the eyes of gentleness and the eyes of tenderness and the eyes of compassion. Yeah, the eyes of purity, they're piercing and they're penetrating, absolutely pure. You just look like looking right through you and kind of make you uncomfortable if you're not where you ought to be. Amen? if something's right, not right, you know it. Amen. When you look into his eyes. That's the reason a lot of Baptists do one of two things. They either won't look into his eyes or they'll pretend like they are. They'll just pretend like they are. But they won't hold still and let his gaze fasten on them. Ah, the eyes of purity and the eyes of omniscience. Amen. Search me, O God, try my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me. Oh, yeah, he can look right through. He can, but you know, that's when business picks up. That's when business picks up. Do you remember how that Peter denied the Lord and the rooster crowed? And Peter had responded by cursing, and you know the account in Luke 22 and how they brought the Lord by on the way to being judged, and they were holding on to him and marching him by, and came through, perhaps looked through a window on the side. I don't know exactly how it was, but the last time that Peter denied the Lord, the rooster crowed, and the Bible said the Lord, they were bringing him by, and the Lord turned and looked on Peter. Now, he knew where Peter was, and he knew that Peter needed him to look on him. Amen? And he's still in the looking on business. And he turned and looked on Peter. Those were the eyes of doves, she said. Eyes of doves, you know, glossy with tears. And he turned and looked upon Peter. And that's all it took. That's all it took. Peter went out and wept bitterly. And that wasn't bad. That was good. Amen. Paul points out that the Lord had appeared to above 500 at one time, but he points out that the Lord appeared to Peter, but doesn't say anything about it. What happened, when, and it's not recorded anywhere. This after the resurrection, the Lord appeared to Peter. It was private. Amen? It was private. And the Lord just sets up personal times. Amen? He can even do it in a house full of folks worshiping him, where he'll take up personal times and get into your personal space and lock eyes with you. Amen. Let you say to him what you really need to say. Oh my. I don't think I've told you about this, and I believe it'd be a good time right now. But years ago, I was, I guess I'd been preaching for 4 or 5 years, you know. I pretty much knew everything. And I was going to Camp Zion, and the brethren in the area would talk about this tape of Dr. Rogers, Dr. Adrian Rogers, and or this tape of Dr. Jerry Vines, and have you heard this message? Do you have this tape? And oh, did you hear this one here? And you know, I didn't tell them, but I'm thinking, big preachers, big deal. Probably a bunch of compromisers. You know, I'm not going to say what I started to say. Sometimes my wife says I'm hard on myself, but she don't know me like I know me. But guess who's preaching that night at Camp Zion, closing out the service that night? It was Dr. Jerry Vines was preaching, Dr. Adrian Rogers. This is at my home church. And I'm thinking, well, maybe they got something to say. I'll try to listen. And Dr. Vines was preaching on glimpses of glory. Oh, what a message that night. And you know, come to think of it, Joan was with the kids in Ohio, and I'd come down, and I was pretty much by myself. I'm not saying that I didn't want her with me, but it just really, you know, I couldn't say, you must be talking to her. And he's preaching, and I'm getting blessed in spite of myself. And then he talked about his 13-year-old daughter and how that he had his study up on the second floor, and he would hear her climbing on her hands and knees, coming up to see Daddy in his office. And he was illustrating the point about having time for your kids or something. And I don't know, because I got kicked in my heart. Amen. That thing got hold of me. And you know, the Lord spoke with it and looked right at me, locked eyes, and said, "See there, big boy? I made that man who he is." Oh, my. And see, she had some special needs, and he was raising a daughter with special needs. And I would never have known about that. I was glad he used that illustration. I wasn't at the time. It really hurt, you know. God made it clear. I don't know how he did. He didn't write me a note or something, but just I made him who he is. And in essence, I got the message too. You better just take your mind off of what you think about him, and he's my responsibility. Ooh, well, I endured the rest of that message. I'd like to say I enjoyed it. I did. I wanted to shout, but I wanted to cry at the same time. You talk about mixed emotions, man. That's where I was. And afterwards, next preacher, Adrian Rogers, gets up there, okay? And being sensitive to the Lord, I believe that God led him to preach what he did. And he preached on God's Hall of Fame. In other words, if you're ever going to be anything for God, you're going to have to become a nothing. If God's ever going to use you, you're going to have to become a nothing. And he's preaching. In the middle of his preaching, he talked about their infant son that didn't live very long, and God called him home, and how angry he was, and how that he went out behind the house across to the football field at the high school, got out there in the middle of the football field and screamed at God. And then he said that God said, "Adrian, get on your face." And he said, "I got on my face." Somebody else clarified it. Again, I think I missed this part of it because I was hurting too bad. But he said, the Lord said, "You're not low enough. Now dig a hole for your nose. I know what I'm doing. I'm in charge." And God hit me in the same place. Did you ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Did you ever hit it again the same day in the same place? One carpenter said, "I know how many times it takes for the nail to come off. It takes 3 times. But I'll tell you, that second time, oh man, it hurt. And he got done preaching, and the musicians were going up there to start the music for the invitation. And honestly, God, again, he's talking to me. And I'm glad he was. But he said, "Why aren't you already in the altar? You don't need to wait for music." Oh, my. And I got in the altar that night. And honestly, I no more than opened my mouth to start confessing. And God just broke me. I'm not saying this was the second blessing. There had been a few before that, and there had been a few since that time. But I'm just telling you that God rang me out like a dish rag. And I couldn't confess enough. And I couldn't be honest. I mean, I just, about everything I could think of. And you know, The more I'm confessed, the better I'm feeling, and I'm knowing that God's forgiven me, and I'm getting honest with God about all that junk that had been backed up in my heart, and I had no idea, I'll just be honest with you. But boy, when he turned and looked on me a couple times like that that night, and then this, I got to tell you the rest of the story, this is what happened. I'm just in awe of what God has done, and I'm still weeping, and I'm still blubbering up there in the altar. And the Lord said, you know how you hate to stand in line to shake hands with big preachers? How do you know that? He knew that. I didn't tell anybody that. He said, well, I want you to get up there in line, brother. It's get in line, brother. All right. So it was time to get in line, and I felt like he wanted me to hug their necks. Well, I didn't know that Brother Vines had been attacked in the pulpit. And so when I went to hug his neck, he was kind of a little bit. But he did shake my hand good. Then I went up on the platform where Dr. Rogers hadn't gotten away yet because folks were going up there to shake his hand. And when I got up there and I hugged his neck part way, and he had a defensive move going on too. And I don't blame him. I mean, I understand. He knew he was in a Baptist crowd. So he got his hands right there at my arms as I'm hugging him, and I'm thanking him and thanking him. And he kind of pushed me back like that and looked at me. He said, "Whoo, he got you tonight, didn't he?" I guess it showed, amen. Well, I hope it showed in more ways than that. But I'm saying, folks, when the Lord turns and looks on you, you just hold still and face him, amen. You just hold still and face him, and you look and you savor his pure, loving, penetrating eyes. Just let him look on you. Amen. Let him see it all. Just let him see it all. Just be honest with him. And she said, oh, those eyes. I can understand why she had a little trouble explaining about those eyes. She went on to his cheeks. She said, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. Those cheeks, like spices, like sweet flowers. You see, he's sweet to be near. Amen? He's sweet to be near. And when you get close to him, you just long to get closer to him. Let me say something. You can tell whether or not you're close to him. If you're close to him, you can't stand it. You want to get closer to him. Amen? Well, you think about it. On the other hand, if you're not close to him and you belong to him, you can't be satisfied if you're his. Amen? You got to get close to him. And if you are living close to him, something else happens. His cheeks, like spices, sweet flowers. Here's the deal. If you're living close to him, others can't help but notice. There's going to be a sweet savor of Christ about you. There's going to be a sweetness and a pleasantness and a purity and a holiness and a fragrance of Christ about you. You don't have to put it on. He puts it all over you. You just get close to him. Amen. And as a matter of fact, it emanates from within, and it's him. Well, you can think about that. She said that about his cheeks as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. And she said his lips, oh, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. You see that? They said in John chapter 7, never man spake like this man. What dropped from his lips? He said, this is my blood which is shed for you. He's the one that those same lips spoke, it is finished, there on the cross. Oh, I'm sure glad. Amen. It is finished. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Oh, my. Thy sins are forgiven. Accepted thou art. Now listen, and heaven sprung up in my heart. Amen. Well, Pastor was talking about that. Thy sins I've forgiven thee. All those lips, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Just come to me. All those lips, his lips are like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh, rich oil of fragrance. That's my Savior. That's my beloved, she said. And you know, you probably thinking, well, you're only about halfway. Yeah, and I got sense enough to know when to stop. But we're not quite done. I want to close, all right? And this is what I want to say. Maybe he's speaking some of those words to somebody personal-like here tonight. Maybe somebody realizes his gaze, that look of love, that look of purity, that intense look into your heart right now. Well, hold still and look back. Amen. And listen, those words are words of sweetness and tenderness and compassion. Oh, you'd be surprised what you'll hear. I didn't tell you the whole story about me. After I got done with Dr. Rogers, I went up in the prayer house and had a bootleg service of my own. And I didn't want to go home that night. It was better than going to bed. Amen. The Lord, and the more I confess, the sweeter it got. And I'm telling you, folks, if you draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. If you draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you. And when that takes place, heaven comes down. Amen. I'm talking about speaking words of tenderness and compassion and grace and truth to your heart. Right now, somebody he's speaking to. Well, listen, you can just savor the sweetness, sweet-smelling myrrh. Just let him talk to you about whatever it is he's talking to you about. And maybe he's reminding someone right now. Maybe he's drawing someone closer to himself right now. And you say, well, my, there's a price to be paid. Yeah, but it's worth whatever price to be paid to get close to him again and to be close to him again. And look into his eyes again and know his presence and his intimate fellowship again. And whatever price has to be paid just to get closer still than what you are right now. One of my men came to me at a church I pastored years ago, and he is laughing because of something his wife said. I'd made the statement from the pulpit, are you as close to the Lord as you want to be? And his wife had said to him, I think she said it in all honesty. She said, I guess I am. I'm not doing anything about it. As close to him as I want to be. I guess I am. I'm not doing anything about it. He laughed. He thought that was real funny. But you know, I think she said it in all consecrated candor. Okay, I think she was indicating that probably something wrong with me. I'll tell you what. If you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. It's a win-win situation all the way around, and it's worth whatever the price is. And in order to be close again like it used to be, or closer still than what you are right now, you can get closer. And if you're saved and you are close, you want to get closer. Amen. And if you don't know him, it's worth whatever you might think, whatever is in the way. Just throw that aside and run to Jesus tonight. You run to the Lord Jesus and know him as your beloved. And you say, oh, let me tell you about his eyes. Oh, let me tell you about his head. Oh, let me tell you about my beloved. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. My beloved is white and ruddy. Oh, when you come to know him, what a difference when Jesus passes by. Amen. Oh, what a blessing when Jesus passed by. And you know, I believe tonight somebody's gaze He just turned and looked at you. And I believe he's got something wonderful, something sweet, something pure he's wanting to do for you, speak to you, help you with tonight. I'm not trying to be overly subjective or anything, all feely-feely, but I'll tell you what, you know when he's looking at your eyes, and you know when he's touching your heart and speaking those words to your heart. And I'll tell you what, she could tell you. She could tell you. You don't want to miss the bus. Amen. Lord, I thank you for your deep, pure, abiding interest in each of us. I thank you, Lord, that you're still working today, working in hearts here tonight. You're still able, Lord, to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. And I know there's been a lot of asking going on, and we're asking again tonight. We're knocking, we're seeking, we're asking for revival. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to say no price is too high to pay. And to say, I don't want to miss you, Lord. And to say, Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming tonight. Lord, I want you. I want to draw nigh to you. And Lord, I pray you'd keep your word in such a way that there would be some clear work done in hearts and some change deep down in souls, Lord. Maybe somebody just needs some sweetness from the Lord. Maybe somebody just needs some encouragement, some help. Maybe somebody needs some cleaning out and some breaking. And I don't know all that you're doing in hearts, but I know, Lord, that you're sweet to be near, and I know that your lips are still like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Would you have your way now in every heart, Lord? We're begging it together in Jesus' name and just for his sake. I wonder without any singing just yet. While Brother Jason plays softly, why don't you just come on? Altar's open. Pastor will be here at the front. I know he'll be glad to pray with you, help you. Others will be glad to help you. Let go, let God have his way tonight.